Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the joy that we can have as we gather together in the name of Christ. Thank you for these beautiful songs that we have sung to remind us of the truths of our day-by-day, moment-by-moment fellowship with you and the future that we have to look forward to when Jesus comes back for us. In the meantime, Father, we are called to live faithfully, and Romans 12 is talking about how to do that. So we thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we've been going through Romans, Jacob and I tag team teaching. When we went through chapters 1 through 11, we reviewed a lot, because that structure of chapters 1 through 11 is really important in understanding where you are in the book. We've turned the corner now. 1 through 11 is Paul's theological, doctrinal passage. Now he's going to get into the practical applications of that. And so we're going to review some more now that we've started in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have Paul's exhortation, famous passage. Many of you probably have memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. The person of the exhortation, Paul says, I. The people of the exhortation, he exhorts brothers. This is addressed to believers. This is not for unsaved people to do. The gentleness of the exhortation. He says, I urge you. As an apostle, he could have ordered them. He could have demanded them. But he doesn't do that. He urges. Parakaleo. He calls them alongside that he might walk alongside with them in this path of serving the Lord. The grounds of the exhortation. Therefore, by the mercies of God, based on everything he has taught them in this huge, heavy, doctrinal passage, Romans 1 through 11. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you. The urgency of the exhortation. He puts it in the aorist tense, which is just a little bit more urgent than it would have been if it was in the present tense. Some people say it's a once for all action. I don't necessarily think it's that, but this is not... You know, when you get around to it when you feel like it. This is do this. The content of the exhortation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Again, that's not anything that an unbeliever could do. Their bodies are not holy. They're not acceptable before God until they come by faith to Christ. The legitimacy of the exhortation. This is your logical, the King James says, spiritual service of worship. It's the word logikos, sensible, logical, reasonable. This is not something unreasonable God's asking of us. It's something that's reasonable based on his mercy, based on all that he has done for us that's been reviewed in chapters 1 through 11. It's your reasonable service of worship. That word translated worship service carries the idea of both. It is worship that expresses itself in service. It is service that is performed as an act of worship. So it carries both ideas. The additions to the exhortation, do not be conformed to this age. I mentioned that the root word is the word that we get our word schematic from. So schematizo. Don't follow the pattern of the age that we live in. Don't follow the schematic that the world is going by. We are to march by a different drummer. We're to live by a different pattern. Be transformed. Metamorphosis. Greek word metamorphao. Be changed on the outside in order to reflect the truth of who you are in Christ. You're a child of God. You're light in the Lord. You've been born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Live like who you are. Live like who you are. Let that inner reality now become outward practicality in our lives. The goals of the exhortation, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The world rejects this, in case you hadn't noticed. When you think about what the will of God is for marriage, for individuals, for gender, think of what the will of God is for purity. Our world scoffs at that. We're to live a different kind of life than the world. We're to approve the will of God, that it's good, acceptable, and perfect. In verses 3 through 8, we have the formula for growth in the local church. Spiritual gifts are to be evident. Local's body's attitude, local body's unity, and then the local body's gifts. And in verse 9, he talks about, let love be without hypocrisy. let love be without hypocrisy. It's interesting that after he has talked about spiritual gifts in verses 3 through 8, immediately he starts talking about love. Spiritual gifts and the teaching of spiritual gifts have caused a lot of strife and unloving attitudes in churches. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, three chapters talking about spiritual gifts. And chapter 13, of course, is the great love chapter. Right in the middle of three chapters talking about spiritual gifts, he says, oh, and by the way, you need to love each other. No arrogance, no pride, no looking down on anybody else. Serving one another in love. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, spiritual gifts need to be ministered in love. I'll catch up with myself here. So Paul says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he follows that by 12 characteristics of unhypocritical love. We talked about the difference of hypocritical love versus honest love. Hypocritical love is love that says, I love you to your face, and then stabs you in the back when you're gone. Hypocritical love is love that praises you when you're there and trashes you when you're gone. Hypocritical love. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be guilty of that. But Paul's not through by just saying, let love be without hypocrisy. What does that look like, Paul? Come on, give us some practical guidelines of what unhypocritical love looks like. And Paul's thinking, I'm so glad you asked that. Here are 12 things that reflect unhypocritical love. The first one we looked at last week, abhorring what is evil. Abhorring what is evil. There is so much to be unhappy about in the world that we live in. The way the world is living, the way the world is going, the way the world is headed. We ought to abhor that. It is rejecting God. It is rejecting His Word. It's rejecting His will. And we should reject that. We need to, we ought to be living different kinds of lives than the rest of the world. I mentioned before, Christianity has always been countercultural. Culture's headed one direction. It's not just that we're headed a little bit differently. We're headed 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Diametrically opposed to the direction the world's going. So these 12 characteristics of unhypocritical love. The first one he says is abhorring what is evil. But there's a balance to that. The balance to that is clinging to the good. The word translated clinging is the idea of the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 19 when he talks about, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. It's a word that speaks of gluing or cementing together. We ought to have a permanent attachment to that which is good. We ought to be, first, one of the characteristics of an elder is to be a lover of good. A lover of good, pursuing that which is good. Are we actively clinging to that which is good? See, it's not enough to say, this is evil, I'm going to reject the evil, and then leave a vacuum. We need to fill that by clinging to that which is good. We need to have a positive motivation in our lives. Be directed, not just aimlessly. Romans 16, Paul's going to say, we need to be wise in what is good and even innocent in what is evil. Wise in what? Do we know the difference? How do you know that? How are you going to hate that which is evil and love that which is good, cling to that which is good, if you don't know the difference? Where do we find the difference, beloved? We've got to know the book. Unfortunately, the world can rationalize terrible things and make them sound good. They do it with terminology. Abortion is health care. Really? How is it health care when somebody dies? Terminology. Somebody has said whoever defines the terms wins the argument. There's a lot of truth in that. Because we're sometimes Christians are not being careful about defining our terms. Often we're losing arguments because the world is clever. The world is sneaky. Who's the God of this age? Who's the ruler of this world? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan is in charge of this. That's why we're not to be conformed to this age. Satan is the God of this age. Satan is the God of this age. Don't follow him. We are to become imitators of Christ, not of Satan. And again, that's why it's so important that you be in this book. If you don't have some guide that you're using to keep you tracking through this book on a regular basis, get something. If you don't have a guide, you're probably going to go, oh, well, let's see. What should we read this morning? Taking verses and passages out of context without getting and understanding the flow of the whole story of Scripture. We need to be in the book so we know what is good, so that we can be clinging to the good. If you don't know the difference, you're going to be easily led astray. Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring that which is evil, clinging to that which is good. For 2 Thessalonians 3, we're not to be weary of doing good. 1 Timothy 6, we are to be pursuing righteousness. Titus 1, elders are to be lovers of good. Lovers of good. Does it matter to us? Are we so jaded by our society? One of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. It's related to the same word. Are we being filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Are we manifesting goodness in our lives, in our walks, in our attitudes, in our relationship with one another? Notice, too, it's not enough to just abhor the evil. You can't just remove the evil from your life. You have to replace it. Replace it with the good. Remove the evil to make room for the good. The evil will tend to crowd out the good if you let it. Abhorring that which is evil, clinging to that which is good. Paul goes on, verse 10, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're translated brotherly love is a word that transliterated becomes the word Philadelphia. It has the Greek word phileo, which is one of the words for love. It speaks of a love of affection, a love of respect, a love of emotion, a love of relationship. Agape love, the love of choice, the love of the will, says, I love you in spite of you. I love you regardless of you. Phileo love says, I love you because I see that which is desirable and worthy and honorable in you, and I am attracted to you. It's the love of friendship. The word for friend is related to this word phileo love. The word for kiss is a cognate word of this word for phileo love. It's a love of affection. It's a love of appreciation. It's a love of respect. It's a love of attraction. And then the word brother, phileo love, adelphos, brother, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's taken directly translation of that word. So it says we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word translated devoted, again, has that word phileo in it. But the root of the word is the Greek word storge. That's another word for love. This is the word that speaks of family affection. Romans chapter 1, the King James says that unbelievers are without natural affection. 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the characteristics of men in the last days is that they will be without natural affection. That's this word. So Paul says, when he says be devoted to one another, he uses this word for family affection tacked on with the word phileo. Be respecting, loving, appreciating one another in a family affectionate way. Family affection. The kind of affection that mothers have for their children instead of killing them. The kind of affection that spouses have for their spouse instead of deserting him. Paul says that we are to be devoted to with that kind of family. We're family, folks. That's why he used that word. This is family here. Sometimes brothers squabble. That happens. But it's all done in the context of that family affection and love that we have for one another, tacked on to it the phileo love of respect and affection and appreciation. Do I look for that which is good in you? Or do I only focus on that which I disagree? Be devoted to one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith." Why? Because they're family. They're family. Unhypocritical love means being devoted to one another in brotherly affection, brotherly love. Are we devoted to one another? I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because you're here. Does our attendance at church reflect our devotion to one another? Hebrews chapter 10 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is to be an important priority in our week. It should be an important priority in our life because we love one another. Because we realize, as Paul's talking about spiritual gifts in verses 3 through 8, we have a spiritual gift to minister to one another that if we're not here, we can't do it. I know a lot of people since the pandemic have said, "Oh, I just do church online." You can get teaching online, but you can't do church online. I'm sorry, you can't. You have to be physically present in order to do church, in order to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You have to be here. I know that summer is vacation time. I don't begrudge anybody going and taking vacation. But when you're home, I wonder how many times couples get up on Sunday morning and they ask themselves, "Well, should we go to church this morning?" That has never been a question in our marriage. That was never a question we asked ourselves. That was a foregone conclusion. There was no question. There was no debate. There was no discussion of that. Why? Because this is family. I have a brother who lives out in Lakewood. You know what? I prefer y'all to him. I prefer y'all. This is my family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Doesn't mean that necessarily everybody is always lovable. Sometimes loving one another is difficult. But Paul talks about it. Romans chapter 16, when we get there, Paul's going to spend verse after verse after verse greeting people. Greeting people. Because he loved them. Verse 10, going on, giving preference to one another in honor. Preferring one another. There's several ways you could take this. You could take it that you put the emphasis on the one another. So we prefer each other to the unsaved people around us. And I think that's a valid application. Preferring one another to the unsaved people. Because this is family here. Another way to take it is that you take preferring in the sense of preferring one another to ourselves. We put others ahead of ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, not looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of the others. You've heard the acronym for joy, Jesus, others, you. Putting those in your life in that order. If you want joy, Jesus, others, yourself. Another way to take it is understanding the word preferring. It's only used here in all the New Testament. The root word means to lead. We should excel one another in honor. I should honor you more than you honor me. There should be a competition going on, not to see who gets the most honor, but to see who gives the most honor. I appreciate the other three elders we have in this church because I have never sensed a spirit of competition. I've never sensed a spirit of competition. And after, 20 months? That's pretty remarkable. Hope you appreciate the men that you've got here. Preferring one another in honor. You always have to have first place. You always have to be in the spotlight. You're not showing unhypocritical love then if you are. Unhypocritical love, preferring one another in honor. Unhypocritical love is loves to shine the spotlight on somebody else. Doesn't have to be up front all the time. Honor one another. We'd honor our parents. We'd honor our spouses. We'd honor God. Widows are to be honored. Pastors, elders are to be honored. Got all sorts of people in Scripture we're to honor. We're to honor those in authority over us, 1 Peter 2. We're to honor all men. Men are to honor our wives. There's a lot of honoring going on. And it's all directed out, not in. The one that's trying to attract honor for himself is not showing unhypocritical love. He's showing selfishness. Verse 11. Not slack in diligence. We're translated slack is often translated laziness. It's only used two other times in the New Testament. Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable about the three servants, and the one went and buried the coin. His master said, "You wicked, lazy slave." That's our word. Laziness. In diligence, not slack. Word translated diligence is often translated earnestness. It's used in the gospel to describe somebody doing something quickly or with haste. Paul had used it just back in verse 8, that he who leads is to do so with diligence. What's your attitude about living the Christian life? What's your attitude about loving unhypocritically? Is this something you're zealous about? Is this something that you strive for? Something you're diligent about? Voice Magazine, IFCA International. Latest issue deals with the sin of sloth and laziness. I think about Proverbs, the reference throughout the book of Proverbs to the sluggard. Just the sound of the word sounds disgusting. Sluggard. You lazy, irresponsible person. There should not be any place for that in the Christian life. Laziness and irresponsibility. If we make a commitment, we should do our best to fulfill it. We should be diligent. Not slack, not lazy. Our word should be good. If we make a commitment, people should be able to trust that. That's an expression of love, folks. Faithfulness, diligence. We should be diligent in dealing with sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We should be diligent in obeying our spiritual leaders. Diligent in showing the sincerity of our love for other believers in our giving. How does our giving reflect diligence or slothfulness, laziness? I think about the seven letters of the churches in Revelation. The letter to the church at Ephesus and the letter to the church at Laodicea, both were written to churches that were demonstrating a lack of diligence. Lack of diligence. Wonder what Jesus would write if he was writing a letter to Fellowship Bible Church. Showing diligence, not slack in diligence. Serving the Lord. Each of these is a phrase that can't stand by itself because each of these phrases is expressing a characteristic of unhypocritical love. There are 12 phrases. Paul's very careful about laying out the structure. We are to be diligent, not lazy, serving the Lord. We're translated serving as related to the word for bond slave. Paul uses it of himself about 6 different times. James does. Peter does. This is a very humble, low form of servitude. serving the Lord, not because you think you're something, not because of any arrogance or position exaltation that you get, but because of your humility and diligence, not slack, serving the Lord. That ought to be the focus. We serve one another because our ultimate goal is to serve the Lord faithfully. Serve the Lord. So that's six. Plenty of time yet. By the way, the clock on the back wall is fast, so I'm going to just ignore it. Some of you are getting really worried. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. It's interesting, in verse 12, we get a bit of a future focus. Rejoicing in hope. Remember, the word hope does not carry the same connotation that our English word does. The Greek word translated hope speaks of a confident expectation based on the promises of God. It's not, I hope the Broncos aren't going to stink this year. Okay? Confident expectation. Rejoicing in hope. Why? Because there's the blessed hope Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is coming again, folks. One of these days, and I believe it's going to be soon, we're going to meet Him in the air. Like that. We may not finish this sermon, however long it takes. Are you rejoicing in that? That should bring us so much confidence, so much peace of mind, that we can rejoice in spite of what we see going on in the world around us, because we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope even in the midst of persevering in tribulation. Persevering in tribulation. The word translated tribulation is the word that's used in Matthew 24 to speak of the tribulation. That's not what it's talking about here. Rejoicing in every aspect of tribulation. Keep your finger here. Go with me just really quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see an example of this. Rejoicing, enduring tribulation. Start with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10:32. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, there's our word, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Because we're family, we should identify with them. We shouldn't run away from others. Verse 4:34. For, circle that, that's connected to verse 33, explaining how they had become sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. What? What an absolutely absurd thing to write. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property? What? What's the next word? Knowing. Ah, that's the secret. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That's that hope that we have. This world is not my home. I am just passing through, like the old gospel song says. And so I can endure tribulation because I know it only lasts for a moment. Paul talked about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. That blessed hope. Because we are rejoicing in hope, we can endure tribulation. That's part of unhypocritical love. Enduring tribulation. And that all motivates us to being devoted to prayer. persevering in prayer. Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the disciples were devoted to prayer. Colossians, Paul talks about the fact that we need to be devoted to prayer. There's the old saying that if you want to make somebody feel guilty about their Christian life, ask them about their prayer life. Because I think most of us would admit that we need to pray more than we do. Are we devoted, persevering in prayer? If we have that hope, if we're going through tribulation, that hope should motivate us to pray. A tribulation should motivate us to pray. All of these things come together. They're all working together. Expressions of unhypocritical love. Verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints. We're translated contributing is a Greek word for communion. Sharing what we have in common. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Paul talks about that often in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Both of those chapters are devoted to Paul giving instruction to the church at Corinth about how to administer a collection that was being taken for the saints in Jerusalem. Contributing to the needs of the saints. How do we feel about believers who are going through trials? Do we kind of avoid them because it's uncomfortable? I understand that. Or do we join with them? Do we become partakers with them? That's what the word communion, fellowship would speak of. Becoming one with them. That's what Hebrews 10 described. That you were enduring tribulation with those who were suffering because you identified with them. Identifying with him. Unhypocritical love will look at a brother or sister having a need and saying, you know what? I have the means to meet that need. And so you do it. You do it. Most of us have more than we need. Most of us have or should have. That's one of the problems with credit cards. It makes spending beyond your needs so easy. I mean, it doesn't even hurt these days. You just give them the plastic and they give you a little piece of paper in return and you go on your merry way until the bill comes. Okay, I hadn't planned to bring this up. That was free. How are we going to share in the needs of the saints? First of all, we don't know what their needs are. That's what part of being a family. You come to church and somebody says, how you doing? You say, well, I'm fine. And inside you're dying. Inside there's nothing but fine going on at all. Don't lie to your brothers. Now, you may not want to go into the whole details of what's going on in your life. But when somebody says, how are you doing? If you're not doing fine, why don't you say something like, I could really use some prayer right now. And if somebody says that to you, you pray for them. And then when you see them the next week, tell them, I prayed for you. How you doing? They may say, I still need prayer. I'll keep praying for you, brother. Devoted to prayer. Devoted to one another. Devoted to prayer. Sharing in the needs of the saints. Sharing those needs in common. Koinonia, that's the word. Word for communion. Your need, because we're family, your need becomes my need. And if I can help you meet your need, then we're meeting our need together. It's all the Lord's money anyway, isn't it? Can we claim anything but belonging to ourselves? Don't we all belong to the Lord and everything we have belongs to the Lord? I know, I've gone beyond preaching and now I'm meddling. Sharing the needs of the saints. Again, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, notice that qualification. There are needs you may not be able to meet, but as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of the household of the faith. Why? Because we're family. because we share needs in common. We're not isolated from one another. We're not supposed to be. Again, how does that work with you're doing church online? How can you share the needs with saints when you're just sitting on your couch in your pajamas drinking coffee? We need to be here. We need to be involved with one another. We need to be honest with one another. And when somebody says, how are you doing? If you're not doing fine, don't say fine. Just say, you know, I could really use some prayer right now. I could really use some prayer right now. Sharing in the needs of the saints. Pursuing hospitality. I'm not going to ask. This is an each one take one Sunday. I'm not going to ask how many of you are involved in each one take one. But that would be a great opportunity to show hospitality. We kind of give you that prompt almost every month. Each one take one means that everybody's supposed to invite somebody else to have the after Sunday services meal with them. Are you doing that? Are people welcome in your home? It's one of the qualifications for an elder, by the way. Hospitable. Hospitable. Showing hospitality. Pursuing it. Not just being casual about it, but pursuing hospitality. Making it a priority. Pursuing prayer. Pursuing hospitality. Pursuing fellowship with one another. Meeting one another's needs. Being zealous for one another. That's unhypocritical love, beloved. Paul has been careful, so he paints a picture with these 12 qualifications that he's given us. After the instruction, let love be without hypocrisy. And he's given us these 12 characteristics of what unhypocritical love looks like. And I think you all recognize it's a high standard he gives. But if we really recognize that we are brothers and sisters of one another, that we are indeed family, then I suggest to you that what he has described as unhypocritical love is nothing more than what should be expected. It's what should be expected. Well, I know 12 things are maybe hard to remember, so let me boil this down to 5. There are 5 verses from 9 through 12 summarizing unhypocritical love. Verse 9 talks about the matter of moral integrity. Moral integrity. Hating that which is evil, loving that which is good. Verse 10 talks about other-centeredness. Honor, preferring one another in honor, exceeding one another in honor. Verse 11 talks about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Verse 12 talks about a future focus, devoted to prayer, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And in number, verse 13 talks about gracious generosity. There's those 12 points that Paul gives for unhypocritical love boiled down to 5. I think every one of us ought to look at these 5 and look at our own lives and say, how am I doing? Would anybody say, you know, you're a very loving person based on these characteristics? Not on something that the world would use to judge, but based on what God says unhypocritical love should look like. How are we doing? How am I doing? I encourage each one of us to take this list home, spend some time in private with it, asking God to say, how am I doing in this area? Is there something I need to be doing more? Is there some area I need to improve in? Is there something I've been neglecting? Is there something I've been avoiding? You say, this is a lot, Dave. Those 12 characteristics boil down to these 5 summarizing characteristics. This is tough. I didn't deny that. But God's grace is sufficient. That's why goodness is called and love is called fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit can produce this kind of love in us. This is the kind of church God wants us to be. This is the kind of fellowship God wants us to be. This is the kind of fellowship I think all of us want to be in. Is this the kind of Christian each one of us is? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, who demonstrated all of these characteristics, who demonstrated in such a powerful way what unhypocritical love looks like. Father, may we seek to follow his example as we show and demonstrate and manifest love toward one another. Thank you, Father, for these brothers and sisters that you have brought together to be part of Fellowship Bible Church. May we be known in our community as a church where they love each other. May that be our reputation, Father. The church that is true to your word and loves one another. May those characteristics be our reputation. For the glory of Christ, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. This we ask, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.